And it's hard, isn't it? You know, when you come to the table of the Lord and you get that true sense that our salvation, though it is free to us, is not cheap. It's also a reminder too, as we're going to just briefly look at this morning, that discipleship, following Jesus, demands that we do have to pay a price. And so for those of you who've not been with us, we've been on this series that we've called The Apprentice, and I'm calling the talk today, if you pay peanuts, you get monkeys. Now, I want to be very clear to start with that I am not on a mission today for a pay rise. All right? In fact, you know, it's one of those passages you come to and you think, oh, I wish there was somebody else who could deal with this, because it feels almost compromised to be in the situation. But I'm not going to play too much on that. I actually would be prepared. And the Lord knows this. You know, I'd always be prepared to take a pay cut if it fulfilled God's purposes and plans for his kingdom and his mission. So we need to be clear about that. But there is the sense in which, if we're being honest, most of us know we live in a world where actually you get what you pay for. You know, I know we all think we want to get the right bargain, don't we? You know, but the reality is that we don't get a lot more than we actually pay for. We don't get a lot more out than we actually put in. I think that's true to say, don't you? Discipleship, you know, there is a price to pay. Billy Graham said you ought to look good on wood, because he was reflecting what Jesus said about, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. You know, all those pleasures, all those things that we just kind of go for, and take up their cross and follow Christ. So, you know, if you want to cut some inches off the cross, there's an opportunity always to do so, because it's very convenient. I was watching an old black and white film the other day, which I like to watch, and there was this old guy out in the Wild West. He's sitting on his porch, you know, sitting in his chair, and he's got a fishing rod in hand, and his line is cast into a duck pond that's just literally a few feet from his porch. And his wife comes out to chide him. She says, what on earth are you doing, you old man? You know darn well there's no fish in that pond. And the man said, look, he said, I know better than anybody there's no fish in that pond, but it's so darn convenient. Now, that's the way it often is, isn't it? You know, it's more convenient for me to put my comfort, you know, perhaps ahead of my commitment to the Lord, to put my ease above my enthusiasm for the Lord. But when we try and cut inches off the cross that Jesus wants us to carry, then we're actually cheapening the discipleship that he wants for our lives. And if you pay peanuts, you do get monkeys. And that's not a great saying, but I was reminded of it because J.C. Ryle said this way back in 1883. There is a common worldly kind of Christianity in this day, 1883. I don't think much has changed, which many have and think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing. So if you pay the peanuts, you know that you get what you deserve. And that's not just true of discipleship, that's true of life. I saw this lovely sign. If you think it's expensive to hire a professional, wait until you hire an amateur. Whatever it costs you to get a good plumber in, get a good electrician in, or maybe a good computer engineer, ultimately it's going to save you money, if you're anything like me. Because when you're a bit of a kind of mess of an amateur, isn't it the right thing to get a professional in to help us? I think, you know, we get what we pay for. And a religion that costs nothing, I could put it like that, is worth nothing. So let me just underline a few very quick principles here from what Paul says to Timothy, in what Paul here has just read to us, that I hope will end up giving us the kind of leaders that are worth so much more than peanuts from us, and therefore able to offer so much more than peanuts to us. And the first is simply this principle. Well, actually, here's a thought to treasure that links them together, because I'm trying to rush through. But to pay our leaders any less than they deserve is to guarantee that we end up with no more than we deserve. And that's the kind of thought that holds these principles together. The first of which, that our delight is their reward. Our delight is a congregation and their reward as a leadership. For Paul says in verse 16, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. Now, whatever else double honor means, it should highlight at least the desire that we have to find our delight in rewarding those who give their best in delivering on what God has called them to do as a leader. I don't believe it's just about money. I don't believe it's saying, you know, we ought to double the pay of our pastor. I do believe it's all about respect. Honor and pay are clearly related, because if you pay peanuts, it's disrespectful to the ministry of the person who is amongst us or with us. And it's not just a duty, is it? It's not just a duty to pay for what we get. After all, Paul says here in quoting Jesus, the worker is worthy of their wages. But it should be a delight to pay it in light of what we get for it. Charles Spurgeon famously was asked by one congregation of a small country parish to recommend a pastor to them. But when Spurgeon looked at the salary that was on offer, he wrote back to tell the leaders of this church, quote, "The only individual I know who could exist on such a stipend is the angel Gabriel, because he would need neither cash nor clothes, and he could come down from heaven every Sunday morning and go back at night, so no accommodation was necessary. I advise you to invite him." I think only Spurgeon could have said that. Look, if the Lord blesses us with somebody's ministry, let's bless them with our means. Amen? Our delight is their reward. And Paul kind of adds some weight to the impress here by saying from the Old Testament law, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. So you get the argument from the lesser to the greater, that if an ox who's pressing out the grain gets fed while he's at work, then shouldn't God's leaders and elders and teachers and preachers be respected enough to get paid for the ministry that God has called them to? It's there, isn't it? It is there. And we need to reflect upon it. And the question comes, do we care less for our leaders than the well-being of animals? Do we give more respect to an ass pressing out grain than to our preachers and teachers who feed us the word of God? I believe that God's work done in God's way will never lack for God's means and support. But we need to honor and respect those that serve us well, not just in terms of money, but in terms of encouragement and uplift and support, don't you? I think that's why it's a strange little verse that Paul puts in here for Timothy. It's a personal verse where he says, you know, because of his illnesses, don't just drink water, but take a little wine for your stomach. Now, what Paul is not telling Timothy is to go out and get blotto. He's not telling him that at all. He's got a concern for his health, and a little bit of wine will ease the stomach, whatever the problem was. But the import is this, that for you and I, you know, if our delight is those that lead us their reward, we got to find the time sometimes, you know, to encourage and support and, you know, build into their lives the kind of thing that's going to keep them faithful, keep them going, and keep them in the best of health. And sometimes we need to tell people, not that they work too little, because I've never met a leader who worked too little, but actually you might be working too much. Have a little wine for your stomach. Have a little rest in the chair. You know, take a little break from your studies. These kind of things that can encourage leaders in order for them to encourage us. Because if we pay peanuts, actually we end up getting less than I think the Lord wants us to enjoy and delight in ourselves. Don't you? And all of you said, what? Sean, never heard about that before in my life. Well, look, our delight is their reward. And all I'm saying is to pay our leaders any less than they deserve. And it's not a plug for me, and it's not a plug for Paul, because I would take less than I think I deserve. If God's promise and work here at Shirley Baptist really was going to move ahead as a consequence of that. But I am saying to be good stewards of our own resources and opportunities, so that we make it possible for our leaders to be good stewards of the resources and opportunities that we expect from them. There it is. To pay our leaders any less is to guarantee that we end up with no more than we deserve. And then secondly, Our discipline is their rebuke. Now, this is not quite as easy, but it is still very, very necessary if we're going to honour leaders in the way that God wants us to honour our leaders, because the reality is, whether we like it or not, there are leaders that do at times go off the rails. It happens, and it breaks our hearts when we hear of it, and we see it, doesn't it? It feels like the whole church is dragged down with the leader who is caught in some kind of failure or some kind of sin. And so Paul says we are to rebuke them publicly so that others can take their warning from it. You know, it's not the kind of medicine that we want to see in the cabinet, but we sometimes have to recognize that we need this kind of church discipline in the first aid box of the church in order to handle situations when they come along. Please God, it never happens here. Amen? That's why you've got to pray for your leaders. Pray for us. You know, because anybody who thinks it can't happen to them are setting themselves up for a fall. So we need prayer and we need support, because we don't want to drag the Lord's name down into the dirt. Keep yourself pure is a word of warning here in verse 22, not just for those tasked with appointing leaders, but for those who may feel they have to step in and bring leaders to book. But if you do it rightly and you do it well, it'll be honouring to God. And ultimately, it will be helpful to the leaders and to the church. As long as you come, says Paul, with factual evidence. You know, don't entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. So Paul goes back to the law of Moses, because he says hearsay and rumour is not enough to bring an accusation. Just because somebody tells you that your leader or your pastor or your elder is doing such and such a thing doesn't necessarily mean to say that they are. All right? I mean, my father-in-law fell foul of this on one occasion, because the only thing that he could find to decant some communion wine into was an old whiskey bottle. And so he filled up this old whiskey bottle, you know, with communion wine, and he was distracted and left it on his desk. And before he knew where he was, one person in the congregation had seen that whiskey bottle, and Pastor Coombs apparently was now on the bottle himself. And he needed to step down from being the pastor of that church because he was drinking whiskey while he should have been praying. Now, it's funny now, looking back, but I tell you at the time, and it caused a lot of hurt and it did a lot of harm, because one person jumped to a conclusion that had no basis in fact. If they'd have known Pastor Coombs the way I did, most godliest man I've ever met, it probably wouldn't have happened. But you see why it sometimes does happen. That's why you've got to have two or three witnesses. You know, make sure that what you're talking about, particularly when you bring an accusation against the leader in the church, that actually it's got some basis in fact. And remember, you know, make sure that they are sinning. Now, the word their sin is in the present continuous tense. That means they're in the process of still sinning. Because those that have actually been brought to the place where they recognize that they've done something wrong and have repented of it, you can deal with that privately. But if you've got somebody that won't own up to what they're doing, is breaking the heart of God with, and also weakening the fellowship of the congregation with, you've got to announce it. You've got to bring it out into the public domain as a warning to others that we can't get away with those things that do upset the Lord. Now make sure it is a sin, okay? It's got to be a sin. Not just something you don't like about the person. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been ticked off because I was wearing a tie. Or the times I was ticked off when I wasn't wearing the tie. Sometimes you can't win. You know, that's the reality of it. But folks, whether you like my dress sense or not, it is not a sin. Okay? You might disagree with my dress sense, but, you know, that is not a sin. Might feel like a sin to you, all right? But I assure you it's not. So we need to be careful that it is a sin. It's not just something that you disagree with me about. Do you understand that? I had a lady in our church in Bournemouth. Absolutely true. She wrote me the most hurtful letter to say she was leaving the church because of my failure. And do you know what my failure was? My failure was to use illustrations to get the message across outside of biblical ones. Now, folks, I know not everybody, you know, is on board with my sense of humor. I know that not everybody's on board with the way that I illustrate things. I understand that. You are welcome to disagree with those things. But folks, even my worst illustrations are not sins. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Our discipline is their rebuke. Yes, but we've got to make sure that our lives, you know, are up together themselves, if we've got any right and authority in the Lord to bring rebuke. And if you're trying to find fault in somebody who's teaching you the word of God because you don't like their dress sense, or you don't like their sense of humor, or the way they illustrate things, folks, the problem is not with the preacher. The problem is with you. And yet churches split on such things. And we'd pay peanuts, we get what we deserve. And there can be a heavy price to pay for that when we don't do things in the order that God wants us to do. And of course, the thing here is, don't cover up those sins, because Paul says, I charge you in the sight of God and in Christ Jesus and the elect angels who are going to be there at the final reaping to keep these instructions without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. We hear of many churches where the leaders will bring to book those members of the congregation. But the same is true in reverse. We have a God, as we've seen in the breaking of this bread and in the drinking of this cup, who in his grace shows no partiality. Isn't that marvelous? Doesn't matter what your abilities are. Doesn't matter what your appearance is like. Did you see that thing this week where it was saying that people with straight teeth have got a better chance of getting a job than people with crooked teeth? Did you read that? I think people with no teeth are much more give up, don't you? I'm not making this up. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad that people actually discriminate by people's appearance. Shocking, isn't it? God doesn't. If not through ability and age, or they're too young, they're too old. The worst of it is ancestry at times, isn't it? The colour of a person's skin. That's a shocking thing. Because if you judge somebody by the colour of their skin, I tell you this, it's not the skin that's the problem, it's the sin. Amen? And aren't you glad that we worship a God who in his grace wants all to come to know him and enjoy his favour? But what is true of his grace is also true of his judgment. That none of us are so far above our station that if we go against the written word of God to our own hearts, that we mustn't face up to the reality of being rebuked for it. None of us are above the word of God and bringing our lives under its standard. Isn't that true? That's why there's a price to pay for discipleship. But I tell you, if you cheapen it and cut those inches off the cross, whatever you end up doing is never going to bring you the level of joy that following the Lord for your life will bring you. And last of all, very quickly, and I think I've done pretty well, haven't I? Though I've missed much out here. Understand too that our delay is their revealing. And this is an interesting thing, because, you know, Paul says, if I put the verse up there, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Now, what he means here is that if you're going to lose leaders because they've had to step down from ministry, and sometimes if they've been in sin, they've got to step down from ministry and be restored first, you know, don't then rush in to getting other leaders to come straight in and take their place. Keep yourself pure in the process. So if the gossip of other people have led to somebody to step down, and their actual gossip was wrong, don't side with them and get one leader out and put another one in. Don't act in any hasty manner. You know, keep yourselves pure. The great danger is that when you lose a good leader, you can rush in a poor one a lot quicker than actually does you good. And Paul goes on to say here as we close, some sins are obvious, the sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those cannot be hidden. What's he saying? He said eventually, for good or bad, chickens come home to roost. Sometimes a person that looks the real thing on the outside is far from the real thing on the inside, but you can't see it yet, because the way they truly are is not able to come out because they've not been put in a situation or facing a temptation that's going to bring it out. But it will follow. Do you understand this? Same with good deeds. Some people, you can see immediately what they're doing and what they're blessing with other people with. But there are other people who, from all intents and purpose, just looking at them, you know, well, what do they do? Well, they might be doing a lot more than you can see. Because most people are, aren't they? They're the kind of leaders you want. And sometimes those leaders are not immediately obvious to you because they're more taken up with the things that they want to show you rather than having the time to allow God to reveal that true person to you. It's not easy, is it? Do you see what I'm saying? And time's gone. Our salvation is free, but discipleship costs. And if we're going to pay peanuts, you know, we're going to get the leaders that we deserve. We're going to have less of the blessing that we need. We're going to struggle for the kind of fruit that we want to see. So we need to be careful. Are we willing to pay for it? Are we committed to stand with our leaders in the mission and vision that Anne's laid out for us because people need the Lord? And are we prepared not to excuse sin or accommodate it, but actually confront it, give people the opportunity to confess it so that we can keep the church and our own hearts pure so that the Lord can use a clean vessel? And that we don't rush into doing things because we think there's a need that's immediately got to be met and we think we can do it if we just do it like that. Let's give the Lord the time to reveal what he needs to reveal. Our delight is our leader's reward. Our discipline, keeping ourselves as we ought to keep ourselves, is our leader's rebuke. The way that some of you live is a constant challenge to me. Thank you for that. I bless God for that kind of challenge. And our delay is their revealing. So if things don't happen quick enough, don't get discouraged, don't get disheartened. God will bring it out eventually. He'll bring us to where he needs us to be if we do it in his way, at his time, and for his glory, and for the good of those around us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a speed-breaking trip on a very difficult passage. But Lord, we bless you for the things that we learn quickly and ask you over time to learn to apply them slowly. Lord, you know each of our hearts. And you know what our preferences are. And yet you know what your priorities for us really need to be. You know the level of our commitment measured against the price that you paid. And you know what we miss out on when we try and keep things to ourselves and fully surrender them to you. So Lord, help the ministry team of our church to be wonderfully rewarded, rightfully rebuked, and Lord, readily revealing because our delight and our discipline and our delay brings to them the kind of opportunities to serve and lead and be fruitful that we want for them in Jesus' name. And thank you, Jesus, that you led the way. You didn't buck the cross. You went to the cross. You paid what we couldn't afford to give us, what we could never for eternity pay you back in doing. And we bless you for that. But pray as we go that, Lord, we wouldn't cheapen our discipleship by trying to get by in small measures. Help us not to pay peanuts because we don't want less for the people that we love to have and we don't want less for ourselves. We want more for your glory and more for their good. So teach us to go all the way and carry our cross full measure in Jesus' name. Amen.